Welcome back to the last 25 minutes of Issues, Etc. We're coming to you live this Tuesday. It is the 6th of December. And since it is December, we do sign off about at 5:30. That means we've only got about 20 minutes left in the program today. We're talking about the order of creation. Dr. David Adams is our guest. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dr. David Adams is Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis and author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Genesis. You had one more point to make in the Genesis accounts before we jump forward to the New Testament. What was that?
Well, actually, this sort of just summarizes the situation after the fall. It's worth noting at the end of Genesis chapter 3 that Adam, after the fall, gives his wife her name. He gives her the name Eve, Hebrew Chawa. Doesn't sound much like Eve, but there you go. And again, Adam had named the animals before the fall as part of his authority and responsibility as the regent of for God in creation. The fact that he gives Eve her name after the fall just underscores the fact that the order hasn't changed. He still has the overall responsibility. Another place that this is signified, two verses later, when God says, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil." Not they have become like one of us, but Adam has become like one of us. Again, just underscoring the fact that God views creation as an orderly thing in which Adam stands at the head and has primary responsibility for.
And then stands in for, in that sense, stands right in for everything over which he has this created dominion.
And so in the rest of the Old Testament, and here we're going to fast forward through the Old Testament to get to the New Testament, but in the rest of the Old Testament, we see this working out in practice. So within the three realms of order or authority that God establishes, first within the family, men are pictured as the normal heads of family in the Old Testament. There are women heads of the family, though, but those are always exceptional circumstances. The norm is for men to be the heads of families. Men are also the normal heads of the civil government in the Old Testament. Again, there are women who take on those roles, but always in exceptional circumstances, never as a norm. And the third realm, we would call the realm of the church, but within the priesthood, men are always priests. There is no exception in this case. There are no exceptional circumstances, presumably because this practice of having women priestesses was so closely related to the worship of other gods that to have women priestesses, even in an exceptional circumstance, would be too close to paganism. And so there is no exceptional circumstance in this case in the Old Testament. Although the Bible doesn't tell us that reason directly, it's just a supposition.
So in other words, we can look through the Old Testament, kind of just then scan through the rest of it, and see that the order of creation established, even before the fall and even as it is distorted after the fall, generally speaking, is maintained in these three areas of authority: family, society, church.
Yes.
Okay.
Now, let's hop forward to the New Testament. I want to first note what Paul says in Romans 5, and we touched upon this in our opening, talking about the connection to Christ, because Paul makes a point here that in Romans 5 that man, that is to say Adam, is the one who's responsible for sin. Let's just take a quick look at a couple of verses from Romans 5, verse 12. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man," "sin and death spread to all mankind because all sinned." Again, it's the one man, namely Adam, who is held responsible. Eve is not primarily held responsible, even though she's the one who first succumbed to the temptation. It is the man who's responsible because he's the one who was in the position of authority. Verse 14 says, similarly, "Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was the type of the one who was to come." Verse 15, similarly, "For if many died through one man's trespass, And here we get the connection to Christ and his work. How much more have, by the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many? So here Paul connects the primary responsibility of the one man, Adam, even though he's not the one who first succumbed, to Christ as the mediator, the instrument, the one man through whom salvation would come to all mankind.
So we would say here, Paul's argument in comparing Adam and his disobedience, Christ and his obedience, Adam and the entrance of sin into the world and death into the world, Christ, the one man, and by which God brings life and resurrection into the world, beneath this, assumed in this as the underpinning of the entire argument, is the order of creation.
It is, exactly, and it matters. Let me just tell you a quick story. A few years ago, I was attending the Society for Biblical Literature convention. This is the biggest convention of biblical scholars in the world. Every year it has about 5,000 people attending, and I forget which city it was in this particular year, but one of the most difficult things at the SBL convention is just getting lunch, because there are so many people there. I bought a hamburger or a sandwich at a snack bar, and I found a place to sit at a table, round table, maybe had eight chairs there. And the only other people were two women sitting across the table from me, so I sat there. And you know how you're sitting, and there are people around, and they're talking. You don't want to eavesdrop, but you can't help hearing what they say. So I was eating my sandwich and rushing to get to my next seminar, and I heard the two women across from me having this conversation, and one of the women, these are would be women biblical scholars, one of them said to the other one, "Are you still a Christian?" And the second woman responded, and she said, "Yes, I guess I am." And she said, "But I don't know how much longer I can go on being a Christian, because I just am having trouble with a religion where my relationship to God depends upon a man.
Namely, Jesus Christ."
Namely, Jesus Christ, yeah. I was eating my lunch, and I didn't want to get into a debate with them. But I thought that her, observation, feminist though it was at least the right observation, that it did depend upon a man, not a person, but a man. Because it was through a man that sin came into the world, and therefore through a man that God was going to work to redeem all mankind, men and women alike.
So she implicitly understood the thrust of Paul's argument here.
Well, she got it right, whether she understood it or
okay,
not.
Okay, yeah.
Yeah.
Or whether she agreed with it.
Perhaps she got it right coming from the backside. My point is that, it does matter that Christ was born as a man. Because of the fact that it was a man who was responsible in the first place. It was a man's work that had to be undone, as Paul says.
Well, then can we take the other issues to which Paul puts the order of creation into service? Can we take the other issues and separate them? Can they be divorced from this all-important issue that he raises in Romans chapter 5? Can you say, order of creation is fine in realm of salvation, but when it comes to how the family is structured or how the church is structured, we can ignore it there. Can you afford to do that?
Well, here's the point I think that has to be made that draws out of what Paul says in Romans 5 and everything we've said leading up to this so far, that the order of creation is not abrogated or done away with in the order of redemption. That is to say, the fact that God has saved us does not change the order of creation. The order of creation has lasting effects within the realm of human relations. It is an order that persists even in the redeemed community. Not between individuals and Christ, as Paul says in Galatians, in Christ there is neither male nor female. That's in terms of our relationship with God. We are all equally redeemed by Christ. But having said that, the order of creation still has lasting effects within these three realms or orders of that God has established within the sphere of human relations. And so let's take a look just quickly at some of the passages. Let's go first to 1 Corinthians 11. Here Paul says, begins by telling them to be imitators of me, even as I am an imitator of Christ. And then he commends the Corinthians first for the fact that their churchly practice is in line with the order of creation. Now, this is a passage that many Christians today would have trouble with, but let's just take a look at what Paul says. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 11, let's pick it up in verse 4. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covers dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is the same as if her head were shaven. And then we'll skip down a few verses to pick up the train of the argument here. Verse 7, Paul continues, "For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels." Now, I'm not sure exactly what Paul means, because of the angels here, and there's a lot of academic debate about that. But the main line of Paul's argument is clear, that within the redeemed community, now, after Christ's work, the order of creation still matters.
And this, the response, of course, to that, you've heard it many times, Dr. Adams, is that Paul is simply conceding and perhaps even patronizing a cultural custom.
Yes, that is an argument. And that's one reason I wanted to go through the entire Old Testament material first. Mm-hmm. Here, Paul roots his argument not in custom, but in the order of creation. When he says, man ought to cover his head because he's the image and glory of God, and woman the image, the glory of man. Man was not made from woman, woman from man, and so forth. So Paul takes this teaching not just as a matter of conceding custom, but as a matter of the fact that he is an imitator of Christ and that they should be imitators of him, even as he is an imitator of Christ. And he says specifically, going back to verse 3, "I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." So, Paul is underscoring the fact that this is not custom. This is rooted in the very nature of God himself.
And you can't really say, okay, fine, Christ is the head of every man, but not acknowledge the order that the descending order from there, that
yes,
the man would be then head. He presents it as a unit, not as, well, okay, if you want, Christ is the head of the man, and if it's your custom, man is the head of the woman.
That's correct. At least as Paul presents it here in 1 Corinthians, if you believe that Paul is speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit, then frankly, I don't see any way that the argument that Paul here is conceding to custom works. If you look at what Paul actually says, it's just not expressed that way.
One other passage, if you would, significant, where Paul presses the order of creation into service.
Well, another very, very common one is 1 Timothy chapter 2. Here Paul builds a theological point upon this order of creation argument. The argument is really the same as we've just seen in 1 Corinthians 11, but Paul applies it to a different set of circumstances. Here he's talking about public worship. In the context of 1 Timothy 2 is public worship. And he says, "I desire then that in every place men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling." I'm going to suggest that when Paul says that men should pray, here talking about public worship, that this is not an accidental choice of words. He means men, not just people in this case. Because he goes on to say in the next verse, "Likewise that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel," and so forth. So here Paul's distinguishing the roles of men and women in public worship. And he goes on, and it's in this context that he goes on to say that that men should be responsible for the teaching in the church. He says in verse 12, "I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to maintain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor." So here, Paul actually reverses the logic of the argument that he uses in Romans 5, because he's making a different point. He's now not making a point about Christ and redemption, but he's making a point about the fact that the order of creation still matters, even within the redeemed community.
What is this, I don't know what else to call it, but what is this mm-hmm. apparent twist that he puts on it, which is now he talks about the order of the fall, or the sequence of the fall. Mm-hmm. What are we to make of that?
Well, again, it's the change in the argument that's being made.
Okay.
See, when he's talking about Christ and the work of Christ, he emphasizes Adam's primary responsibility because that's connected directly to Christ's work.
Okay.
And so that's why he presents the argument that way, because he's answering a different question there. And now, here in 1 Timothy 2, he's answering a question about order within the human community. Even though it's the human community of the church, it's still within human affairs. And so he goes back to not the order of responsibility, if you will, but the actual chronological sequence to make the point that Eve was first deceived. Draws out the implications of that.
But not to relieve Adam of the primary responsibility, like you mentioned in Genesis chapter 3.
Again, it's a different argument. He's looking at looking at it from a different perspective to answer a different question.
It seems as though key here in this kind of summary reading of the passages on the order of creation is that we avoid the temptation to play one against another, to take a passage on the order of creation and try and find a way to mitigate it or ameliorate its effect, simply let it stand as it does and let Paul make his argument without trying to explain away Paul's points.
That's certainly the case, and that should be the case that we always read the scripture in that way, that we hear what it says to us, not what we have to say to it. And so that's always a key to properly interpreting the scripture, is hearing it in its context, in the way that it's actually being expressed.
Is there another passage where we find the order of creation?
Well, there are a number that we could go ahead and talk about. There are a number that connect, that use this relationship of husband and wife in terms of the analogy of Christ and the church, and which also emphasizes the fact that this is not something that's done away with by salvation.
Well, let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, if it's one
is
before
is
you,
one.
Where Paul explicitly says that the wife is the body to the husband as Christ is the head to the church.
Right. Before we do that, let me just make one last point about 1 Timothy before I forget it. I could fit it in later, but I'm afraid I'll forget it. That is, the argument that Paul makes about here in 1 Timothy 2 about women exercising authority in the public worship of the church has nothing to do with ability. Paul doesn't argue that women aren't capable of serving as pastors. It's not a form of punishment here. It's not saying that women shouldn't be pastors because they're being punished in some way. It's not a value judgment on the worth of women. There's no regard here. There's no suggestion or implication that women are somehow less important or less valuable to God or less loved by God or less important in the church. It's simply a theological assertion about what the will of God is. That is to say, that the will of God expressed in creation continues to be valid for Christians, and that Christians ought to live out the will of God in this way, as they live out the will of God in all the ways of their lives.
Now, before we go to Ephesians 5, as our time grows short, let's talk with Joe, who calls from his car. Joe, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, I have a question. When God pronounced the curse on Eve after the fall, he said, about pain in childbirth, and he said, "Your desire shall be for your husband, but nevertheless he shall rule over you." I've heard it said that means your desire will be to take control over your husband, try to usurp that authority that is established in creation. Is that accurate?
Good question, Joe. Thank you very much. Dr. Adams.
Yeah. This is a really tough question here. There's a lot of, there is frankly some ambiguity in the Hebrew text at this point as to exactly what is meant. I wouldn't read it that way myself. I would read it, in this way, that your desire shall be for your husband and he will rule over you. In other words, that the point here is the punishment is about pain in childbirth. And the point seems to me to be that despite the pain that childbirth brings, that women will still continue to desire their husband and he will still continue to rule over them. In effect, affirming that the order of creation in creation has not been changed by the suffering that comes along with it, in the after the fall.
But, I mean, on Joe's point there, there is no denying, however, apart from that text,
right,
that part of the result of the fall is the sinful desire on the part of women to usurp the headship of man.
Well, for I would put it this way, that the result of the fall is for all created beings to want to usurp their position. And we mentioned Jude earlier. In Jude 8, a couple of verses later, God says that among the people that he's going to judge and punish are those who reject authority. And so this rejection of authority is a common instinct. It's not one that, in my either from what I read in the scripture or in my experience, that applies to women any more than it applies to men.
A very quick call from Miles and a very brief answer. Miles, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, guys. Great show. And I haven't heard the whole show, so pardon me if I'm covering something you already dealt with. But I was taught that the old voters' assemblies in our churches actually did exercise authority, spiritual authority under God's word. And that elders also exercise spiritual authority. The LCMS has approved women elders, basically. It seems like the people that actually take these things seriously are an extremely tiny minority.
Miles, our time is okay. Very short. We're up against the clock. 30 seconds, no more.
Okay. First, about voters' assemblies, I think it depends entirely upon the congregation's constitution and what powers the voters' assembly is given, which will vary from congregation to congregation. About elders, elders are almost always engaged in the work of the pastoral office, and therefore women should not be exercising the position of elder. If you call it elder or just give it another name, it doesn't matter. It's the function, not the name, that matters. And I don't believe that the LCMS has officially taken a position differing from that. Some congregations have, but I don't think the church body as a whole has.
Then with only about 15 seconds, what is the upshot of the order of creation? What is it intended to deliver to us as Christians?
Well, I think the point is, sort of like the point that Paul makes we were talking about just a moment ago, namely that those Christians who want to live out the will of God in their lives should continue to follow the will of God as it's expressed in the order of creation. It has definite effects upon some teachings in the church, for example, how we understand 1 Timothy and other passages about the role of women in the congregation, because here in the New Testament, Paul and other writers speak directly to those situations. Where the scripture doesn't speak directly, as in the area of civil authority, here there's room for Christians to differ. Some Christians might think it would be wrong, and others would not think it would be wrong.
Dr. David Adams, thank you very much for being our guest.
Great to be with you, as always.
Tomorrow on the program, is the Reformation over? We'll answer that question with Pastor Daniel Preuss. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues, Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM850 KFUO. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.